and find forgiveness of sins, that in Him we can be washed pure, white as snow. Father, we pray this morning that You would grant to us, according to the riches of Your glory, to be strengthened with power by Your Spirit in the inner man. Father, we pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, and that we may be filled up to all the fullness of You, our Father. Would You search our hearts this morning? Would You lead us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the third book of the New Testament, Luke 18. And we'll get there. We'll read that text here in a moment. But by way of introduction, let me say a few things. One is that I was telling the session on Thursday night when the elders met, I'm nervous. Anybody else nervous? I'm kind of nervous about this series. I'm nervous because one thing is I anticipate God to work. And I know that often when God works, He does it through disruption. I'm also nervous because I anticipate evil to be at work as well. Because evil hates the things, hates the fact that we're going to be addressing some of the things that we'll address this morning and in the coming weeks. And I'm nervous because I don't want people to be hurt. And at the same time, I don't want people to continue on in sin and in shame and in hiding. So I don't know about you, but I've had to just name that and acknowledge I'm a little bit nervous about this. By way of introduction, why are we doing this series? First of all, obviously, sexual immorality has done great harm to marriages and to families and to cultures. It dehumanizes people. It destroys healthy relationships. It steals joy. It deadens the heart. And it diminishes life. It assaults the image of God and it attacks the dignity of man. And on top of that, it's becoming normalized in our culture by media, by educational institutions, by political movements, and even churches are trying to normalize what God calls sexual immorality. Another reason why we're doing this is because sexual immorality has a real and apparently a growing stronghold on the people of God themselves, that is, Christians, the Lord's people, the church. It's prevalent. Estimates are that 70% of men and 35% of women who attend church on a regular basis use pornography at least a minimum of once a month. Isn't that astounding? Honestly, I think... There's probably pride here. I know there's ignorance in it, but I'm thinking, God, is that true at Covenant Prez? I hope it's not. Honestly, I don't think it's probably that high at Covenant Prez. But again, I could be naive and totally ignorant. That's including everybody who calls themselves a believer. 70% of men, 35% of women. People are in bondage. And countless people are living in shame. Living in sin, deception. I want to suggest to you that confronting sexual immorality, when it's done biblically, is a ministry of mercy. It's a ministry of mercy. It's not a ministry of judgment. It's a ministry of mercy to set the captives free. That's mercy. That's the kindness of God. Many marriages are really revolve around fear. Fear that if my spouse knew this, fear if my spouse knew what I struggled with, fear if my spouse knew what I did, whether it was last week or 20 years ago. Many marriages are lacking in relational and spiritual and physical intimacy. Here's another way it affects men. And by the way, again, as I said, it doesn't just affect men and women. But men, many men are not leading in their home, in the church, in the culture, because of the sin of sexual immorality. What they're saying is this: I feel like a hypocrite. I'm a fraud. How could I possibly stand up to lead? And so I'd suggest that even the gifts of the people of God are not being used. They're being affected by sexual immorality. God's people are not giving 100% to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're holding back some of the deepest places of our hearts. Sexual immorality needs to be addressed by the church, just like in the Old Testament, just like in the New Testament. It needs to be addressed. And honestly, the church has remained largely silent overall in the pulpits, in the pews, and in the public square. Many believers have remained quiet. As we enter into this series, beware the false dichotomy. It goes like this: you moralists, we should care more about the poor and the vulnerable than we should immorality. Where's your care for the poor? Why do you only preach against sexual immorality? Let me suggest to you, brothers and sisters, it is the poor, it is the vulnerable who are exploited most by sexual immorality. I'm not saying it's limited to one socioeconomic class, but what I'm saying is it is those who are poor and vulnerable. It is women, it is children, it's the defenseless who are primarily exploited by sexual immorality. Human trafficking, thriving all over the world. If it will help disarm us as we head into this, let me assure you, we're not trying to out anyone. We're not trying to out anyone. We want to bring the light of Scripture to areas of our hearts that are hidden, that are dark, that are deep. We just want to bring the light of Scripture there in this series. We're not trying to raise suspicions. We're not trying to have you go, I wonder if, man, those stats, 70%, that probably, if I just look around. I'm not trying to raise suspicions. We want to call each of us to examine our own hearts in this. Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart. See if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way, God. We're not trying to make porn and sexual immorality Covenant Press's main issue. But we're also not going to stick our head in the sand and pretend like it's not an issue and live in denial. I'm suggesting to you this issue must be addressed for the glory of God and for the good of His people. That's why we're doing this series. That's why we're doing this series. We're not even going to get into that much this morning. But I want to frame this series with two sort of warnings, two dangers that can come up when we begin to talk about sexual immorality. The first one is this: sexual immorality and the danger of self-righteous comparison. And that's where we'll look here at this parable in Luke. Luke 18. Look at verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. And he, that is Jesus, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The danger of self-righteous comparison. I want you to note the audience. Look at verse 9. Jesus tells us the audience. And he told this parable to who? First, to some people who trusted in themselves. Second, some people that thought that they were righteous. And third, some people who viewed others with contempt. That's the audience. So you got the setup is this. You got one man a Pharisee, one man a publican or a tax collector. So one man is a conservative Presbyterian minister. Conservative Presbyterian minister. The other man is an auditor for the IRS who's truly been trained. He's an attorney. He's an attorney. And on weekends, he works part-time as a telemarketer. And you look at the two and you think, conservative Presbyterian minister and this guy. Note the differences between the Pharisee and the tax collector. One man compared himself to others. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I'm not like other people. Comparing himself. One of the ancient philosophers, his name was Protagoras. And Protagoras had this philosophy of life, homo mensura, which said, homo mensura, man is the measure of all things. Man is the standard, is the measure for everything. So you compare yourself and you look around at other people and you use other people as the standard for your life. And Paul comes along and in 2 Corinthians says, when you compare yourselves with yourselves, you are not wise. You are not wise when you compare yourselves with each other. Why? Well, one thing is this. Comparison with other people is a form of contempt. It's a form of contempt. And either it's other-centered contempt and you compare yourselves and say, hey, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or it's a form of self-contempt where you compare yourself to somebody else and you go, I'm not as good as so-and-so. But either way, it's a form of contempt. Mark the danger of comparison. I do sin in this area, but at least I don't sin in this area. Yes, standing in line at Walmart, once in a while I sneak a glance at the front page of National Enquirer and I see a picture. I even look there. I know that there'll probably be something there and I look. But at least I don't look at the swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated. I don't do that. Yes, I do look at the swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated. But at least I don't look at pornography on the internet or in a magazine. By the way, the swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated is pornography. It is pornography. So at least I don't look at pornography. Once in a while, I do look at pornography. But at least I don't do it that much. And then just fill in the blank. It's only once or so a year that I fall into it, or it's only twice a year, or it's only about once a month. I know guys, man, 2-3 times a day. At least I'm not. And I may look at pornography, but at least, I mean, it's not videos. I'm not looking at videos or movies and stuff. And I may look at this stuff, but at least I'm not acting out. I'm not masturbating. I'm not fantasizing. I'm not doing that. Mm-mm. All right, I do that, but at least I'm not doing it in real life. At least I'm not harming anybody, right? At least I'm not like this tax collector? Oh man, fill in the blank. Keep going. We won't go because we could end up, it's already bad where we've ended up in the culture and where we've just ended up here. But, you know, at least it's not same-sex attraction. Well, now that would be really sick, wouldn't it? I'm glad I'm not like them. Or it's same-sex attraction, but at least I'm not acting out on it. Again, all the way down. Brothers and sisters, our standard is not the morality of men, it's the holiness of God. And as long as we have the standard as the morality of men, we will forever be that Pharisee. That Pharisee. And we'll forever be heaping contempt either on other people or upon ourselves. Other people for not measuring up, or ourselves for not measuring up. One man compared himself to others. One man approached God on the basis of his works. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. He's looking at his own life. In fact, in some ways you could say the very definition of being a Pharisee is hyper-focusing on yourself in comparison. If you note, even look back at verse 11, even the way he says, the way the text says this, the Pharisee stood and was praying to who? To himself. God, I thank. He wasn't even praying to God. It wasn't even about God. He was praying to himself. This was all about him, how he compared. It was all about him, what he could bring to the table for God. He was approaching God on the basis of his works. And then Jesus gives us the other example. Because one man numbered himself among sinners. Look at verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not even a sinner. The. Definite article. I am the sinner. I'm not just a, I'm like the one, God, chief of sinners. Isn't it strange that we admit that we're sinners at conversion, and then we spend the rest of our lives trying to convince everyone that we're not? Christianity is essentially a sinner's religion. It's for sinners. It's for people who say, I am the sinner. Luke 5, 31 and 32. Jesus said, It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Even in the name Jesus, Matthew 1, 21, speaking of Jesus' mother, Mary, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Luke 19, 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What I'm saying to you is that there is a clear, unequivocal message in the scriptures that Jesus Christ came for sinners, for sinners. That's the first danger. Second danger. First danger is comparison. Second danger is a sexual immorality and the danger of accommodation. The danger of accommodation, that is accommodating ourselves to sin and beginning to say, well, it's not that bad. First, God's word clearly and unequivocally calls the Christian to total purity and holiness of life. What? He's the one who put those in there beside each other. Chief of sinners, clearly unequivocally called to total purity and holiness of life. And God has no problem placing those side by side in the scripture. We do. We think, well, it must be legalism if you're going for holiness or purity. It must be license if you're going for grace. God lays those out there. Christianity is for sinners. An unapologetic call to holiness. I want to do something this morning. Let's take, just picturing the imagery of this. Let's take a bath in scripture this morning. Okay? Just listen. You can read along in the outline if you want. I'm just going to read some scripture texts. But listen to what the scripture says. Let scripture wash over you. Let this be God's word Listen to what God's Word says. The call to purity and holiness of life. Matthew 5:27. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Ephesians 5:3. "But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality." Not even a hint. "Or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Colossians 3:5-6. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." 1 Peter 1:13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So does grace give you license to sin? Next sentence. Fixing your hope completely on grace. Next sentence. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Romans 12:1-2. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You can be living proof of God's will. God's Word teaches that sanctification, or growth in holiness, transforms a believer's life in real and intangible ways. You ever wonder what God's will for you is? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own body in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God." 1 Corinthians 6. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous." Is there anyone here not covetous? "Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you." Past tense. Some of you were. He's writing to the church at Corinth, to believers. Some of you were these things, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He's saying the cross has an impact on your life. The cross can transform your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 10. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. I could have confessed to you, I've accommodated way too much. Here's one way that I do it. I hear those stats. 70% of men, 35% of women. And I've accommodated. And you know what? I begin to think, well, Lord, even if you can get it down to just 40% of men and 20% of women, God, I've hardly even begun to dream of what it would be like. Imagine what it would be like at a church where 95% of the men and the women were living in purity, in sexual wholeness, and in health, and in love with Jesus Christ. Why do I think, oh man, please God, don't let it be 70%. I hope it's only 35 at Cup Press. I've accommodated. I see those stats and I think, man, that's too big. And those stats are real. 70%, 35%. But let me tell you something else that's real. The transforming power of Jesus Christ. And there are men and there are women in this congregation who have been delivered from this stuff. They're here. They could give you their testimony. You're going to hear. You're going to hear some stories. It's funny. We do the comparison thing with people and we think, well, man, you don't want to have somebody stand up and share what they used to be in with sexual morality. But you know that show, The Biggest Loser, on TV? I love it. I think it's great. Biggest Loser. Now, granted, it's all about outward and all this kind of stuff. Actually, it's not all about outward. You know, they do talk about, there's inward stuff. They're talking about not just how you look. There's inward stuff they're working on people's heart. I think it is a great show. But why is it that we could have somebody stand up here on The Biggest Loser and say, I used to weigh 800 pounds and now I only weigh 200. And we go, praise God. Look what God did in their life. But somebody stands up here and says, I used to be looking at porn regularly and God has delivered me. And we go, oh, dear. Oh, my. It's comparison. That person probably has a problem because they're, you know, airing all their stuff in front of us. God's word teaches that the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is evidence that our faith is real. Again, a few more verses. Listen to what the word says. 1 John 5:4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Luke 6, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. Each tree is known by its fruit. Hebrews 12. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Excuse me, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Matthew 7. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And man, if none of that gets you, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see God? Do you want to see God? God, give me a pure heart. I want to see you. It says the pure in heart will see God. Well, then what do we do if we're believers and we have sexual sin in our life? Well, one thing is you take that to the Lord. You cry out to Him. I'm going to give you an illustration, though, of something I think that happens to us in our lives. Here's a dog leash. Use the analogy of this. Imagine a dog, and this leash is kind of put on a pole here. Let's put it right here on this microphone. Leash is put on this pole, and it's connected to this dog. And this dog can go anywhere it wants. It's free. It's completely free as long as it's within the confines of this leash. Sexual immorality, the whole sexual revolution. Hey, it's freedom. It's freedom. We'll give you all kinds of freedom. Let me suggest to you first, that's the freedom they're talking about. You call that freedom? All right. That's freedom for you then. Anywhere you want in confines of this leash. But what happens to this dog is over a period of time, that dog gets used to living here. In fact, there's a circle now that goes all the way around this pole, the length of this leash. And that dog learns to live within that circle. It learns to survive within that circle. It learns to find food and water within that circle. And it lives there. In fact, to some degree, that's all the dog knows. Missing out on life? Not really. That's all the dog knows. That dog lives there so many years, one day someone named Jesus Christ comes up and cuts the leash. Cuts that dog free. You know what that dog's probably going to do? It's going to stay right there. That's what it knows. It's learned to survive there. It's learned to get by. It's learned to eat and drink. It's learned to weather storms there. So you got sexual sin, addiction in your life? Does it mean you're not saved? I'm not sure. It could mean that you're not saved. It could mean that you've not been born again. It really could. Could also mean Jesus came and cut this leash and you're still living in this place of freedom that's no freedom at all because it's all you know. I hope in the course of this series, brothers and sisters, each and every one of us will step out of our cage and into the wild freedom that is God. That is God. That's what we're called to, Him. He's the freedom. Side by side in Scripture, the gospel is for sinners. We're called to holiness of life. Talk to Him about it if you've got a problem with it. Don't talk to me. Like, that's what it says in the Scripture. Application. Ask God to do a mighty work of growth and change in your heart. Would you ask God to do that? Do you believe that the sanctifying, transforming power of the Holy Spirit is for you? For you. And not just for the righteous or the holy or whatever, but for you. The offer is for you. Do you believe that you can be free from the grip of sexual immorality? Do you believe? That's the question. Do you believe God wants to do something miraculous in you? Will you ask God, God, do something bigger than I could ask for or imagine? Lord, show me in new ways who you are. Secondly, ask God to reveal ways that you try to find life, safety, security, intimacy, control, escape from pain, food, water, apart from Him. God, would you show me? Show me how I try to find life apart from you. Do you understand? This series is not ultimately about sexual immorality. It's about finding life in God. Finding life in God. Sexual sin is a symptom of something else. You may be sitting there going, I don't really have a lot of sexual sin in my life. All right, maybe something else. Alcohol, shopping, grades, soap operas, Snickers bars. It could be anything. But what do you do when you feel the emptiness of life this side of heaven? To whom, to what do you go? It could be food. It could be drug. It could be porn. The truth is that we're horrified by the wrong thing. We're horrified by our sexual immorality. And what we should be horrified by is the deeply rooted, the deeply grounded commitment I have, pervasive core in my heart, to find life and to survive somehow apart from Him. That's the problem. Apart from Him. Brothers and sisters, praise God. Praise God that He loves us enough not to let us be satisfied by counterfeit things. Praise God that you're not dissatisfied. Praise God that you're miserable. You hear, heard it here first, man. You don't hear that at Joel Osteen's church. Praise God. Praise God that you're miserable. If you are. Because what it's saying is, God is saying, this cannot fill you. This cannot satisfy you. So will you come to Him? The spring of living water. Consuming desire. We name it that because the solution to sexual immorality is not white knuckling it. If I could just get the right system down. I do think there are specific action steps to take, excuse me, that we'll talk about in coming weeks. There certainly are. But again, that can all be outward. Outward. Your consuming desire of lust must, the only way you can get rid of it. You cannot cancel it out. You're human. You're human. And again, I'm just saying you're man. I'm just saying that men deal with lust. Women too. No matter what it is, your consuming desire must be swallowed up by a greater consuming desire. And you can't make your sinful consuming desire be swallowed up by Him. All you can do is ask. You're helpless, actually. To do anything. Do you ever think of that? That's the deception of sin. Well, yes, I go this far, but I'm not going any further. I guarantee you, you've not stayed in the same place for the last 20 years with your sexual sin. I guarantee you. You can't, scripturally. You've progressed. You've progressed. And you can't rescue yourself. You need a God who does it. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 3:27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. Ask God to reveal to you the ways that you seek life outside of Him. Third application. Ask God to begin with you and your sin, not the sin of others. Not the sin of your spouse. Not the sin of your friends. Not the sin of your parents or the sin of your children. In other words, don't sit there and say, well, yes, sometimes I'm cold, sometimes I'm judgmental, and sometimes I'm not very submissive, but at least I don't look at pornography like my husband. When you go home this week, here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Don't even ask the question about your husband or your wife's sin. Don't even ask the question. Here's the challenge. Would you go home this week and say, God, show me mine and mine only this week? That's it. Just me. I'm not even going to ask. Wives, you have to always do what you are convicted of by the Spirit. But I'm challenging you, don't even ask the question. I know that some of you are terrified even to ask. But don't ask the question. I'm serious. And don't be suspicious like we talked about earlier. Would you go home and say, God, Show me ways that I'm seeking life apart from you, that I'm doing it. Do you understand? You will not be able to love your spouse. You will not be able to love others. You will not be able to love God until you do that first. That's what the scripture says. Those who love much have been forgiven much. You've been forgiven a lot. You'll be able to love. If you go home this week and you say, God, show me where I need forgiveness. You will then begin to be able to love your spouse. The question's not, are you there? Have you arrived? It's, do you want to be there? And it's, do you recognize that you can't get there on your own? That you need Him? So that's my question. Do you want Him? You want the spring of living water? Do you want the fountain of life? That's the question of this series. It's not about sex. We'll tell you what it is about when we gather together again next week. Let's pray. Father, we think of David the psalmist, who wrote, who sang the song, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Psalm 16:11. Father, I pray that you would disrupt us in our sin and entice us to yourself, to someone far better and far more satisfying. Father, I pray for your Spirit to work and convict and to reveal. And Father, that indeed, as your Spirit convicts, that you would give us a godly perspective of our sin, that indeed we would be horrified by it. And that we would not stay there. We would take it to the cross and see the forgiveness that Jesus accomplished for us. But that, Lord, our understanding of everything that He did would grow as we realize indeed how big our own sin is. Father, we pray that you would do a supernatural work, that you would break bonds, that you would break addictions, that you would break chains, that you would set captives free. Father, we pray this would not be, as we look at these things in these coming weeks, God, this would not be something of men, orchestrated of men. We pray, God, for lasting, deep, eternal changes in our hearts, Lord. We pray that 40 years from now, people may look back and say, God got a hold of me in a new way through those times. Only you can do it. God, we ask you to do it. In the name of Jesus, in the power of Jesus. Amen.
We continue the scripture to wash over us and done the preaching of our elders in the come. And read Psalm 25. And you're going to need to turn there in your own Bibles. Just let the scripture wash over you. See you read in Susan's place. Teach me.
God of my salvation, for you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. Remember not the sins of my youth, or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt. Integrity.